for those who don't know where to turn. Father, we pray that they would turn to you. Dear God, bless the going out of your word now. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be the one to speak here today. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you that have been here the last couple weeks, you know that we've been working our way through the book of James. And in our message from last week, we learned that while God does send trials into our lives to strengthen our faith, one thing that God will never do is tempt us to do evil. See, God doesn't send temptations into our lives just to see whether or not we're going to sin. He doesn't do that. We know that tempting us to do evil, that's the business of Satan. But friends, there's a reason that Satan's business is doing so well. And that's because many Christians allow themselves to be controlled by their own sinful desires rather than being controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. James said in verse 14 that each one of us is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. See, we yield to temptation and we fall into sin because of the evil desires that already exist in our hearts. So how do we overcome this condition and start living our lives the way God wants us to? James gives us the answer way up in chapter 4, in verse 7, where he says, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But see, we have to do it in that order. You can't resist the devil if you have not submitted yourself to God. You have to submit to God first. Then he will give you the power to resist the devil. If we surrender every aspect of our lives, God will give us the power to resist the temptations of the devil, and then he's going to be forced to move on to an easier target. Now, James also gives us some practical advice to help us live the kind of lives that God desires. We found out last week, James told us that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, many of us damage our testimony for Christ because we allow our bad tempers to control us instead of the other way around. We tend to say things in the heat of the moment that we regret later. This is not the way God wants us to behave. We learned from verse 20 last week that a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness, the righteous life that God desires. I just want to hold up a minute. Are we doing something with this mic? Okay. This is mic 2, Pete. It should just be flat. Any effect should just be on zero on this. Sorry about that, guys. If we got any hope at all of becoming mature and complete Christians, we got to stop engaging in the kind of behavior that we know is sinful. And we apply the word of God to our lives. James says that it's not just enough to be hearers of the word, but we have to do what the Bible says. And that brings us to our message today, which is entitled, The Law of Love. We're going to be looking at James 1:23 through 2:13. Now we kick this off in verse 23 by describing the difference between those who are only hearers of the word of God and those who actually do what the Bible says. James writes, "He who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror, and then after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." See, the Bible is like a mirror, but it doesn't just show us a reflection of our face. It shows us a picture of what's truly in our hearts. And, you know, that's a picture that a lot of us don't want to see. So we like all those nice, sweet verses that talk to us about God's goodness and all of his blessings. And, you know, we really don't even mind those portions of scripture that dog somebody else out for their sin. But we tend to skip over those portions of scripture that talk to us about our own sin. That's the reason that many Christians don't even read the Bible at all, because the word of God is a mirror that reveals what's wrong with you. Simply ignoring those portions of scripture that deal with our sin doesn't change the fact, friends, that we have a problem. Suppose A man goes to the doctor. He gets an x-ray. He finds out he has cancer. But he says, well, you know, doc, I don't put too much confidence in x-rays. I think I'm just going to ignore this and forget about it. Now, he can do that if he wants to. But it doesn't change the fact that the man has a deadly disease. And if he doesn't take some steps to have it removed, what's going to happen? He's going to die. It's the same way with the person who hears the word of God and then fails to respond to it. Friend, we can't afford to do that. The word of God demands a response. If you don't respond, you are the one who will be held responsible. Let's go back to our illustration for a minute. If the doctor tells you that you have cancer and you don't do anything about it, is the doctor responsible? No, you are. See, God has given us his word. We are responsible for what we do or don't do with it. The Bible's like a mirror because it shows us a picture of where we're falling short. And we shouldn't walk away from it and forget what it says. You know, I heard a story about this old mountain man. He looked out off his front porch one day, and a little ways down the mountain, down the road a little bit from his house, he saw some people camping. Now, tourists, they weren't too common in his part of the country in those days. So after they left, this old mountain man said, I'm going to go down there and look around, see what them folks were up to. Well, these folks were from the city. They didn't really respect that old mountain man's land too much, so they just kind of left some things laying around. And as he was down there going through the things they left behind, he found a mirror. That old mountain man picked it up, and he looked in it, and he said, well, I never knew my pappy had his picture took. And since he thought that mirror was a picture of his dad, he took it back to his cabin. He climbed up in that loft, and he opened his dresser drawer, and he hid that away. Well, his wife saw what he did, but she didn't say anything. She waited till he climbed back down that ladder. He went back outside. Well, then she climbed up into that loft. She opened that drawer. She got that mirror out, and she looked in it, and she said, mm-hmm. So that's the old hag he's been running around with. See, it's easy to read the Bible and think that it's a picture of somebody else, but it's a picture of you, and it's a picture of me. Now that James has told us about the person who's only a hearer of the word, he's going to start here in verse 25 telling us about a person who's a doer of the word, who does what the Bible says. He writes, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. Now, when James talks here about the perfect law that gives freedom, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about any of the Old Testament law. He's talking about the law of grace that comes through faith in Christ. See, a born-again believer, he doesn't have to be told not to murder or not to steal. Because when he receives Christ as his Savior, he's a new creation. He no longer has the desire to murder or steal. He lives under God's grace because of what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. James says the man who continues to do these things that are required by the law of grace will be blessed in all that he does. Now, unlike the Old Testament law, the law of grace is not a burden. Rather, James says that it gives us the liberty and the freedom to live like God wants us to live. What's the requirement for this law? How do we keep this law of grace? Jesus tells us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the only thing that this law of grace requires. Now, in Mark's gospel, he tells of a religious leader who came to Jesus one day, and he said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord replied to him, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. James says that this is the law that gives freedom, love for God and love for one another. And then that's reinforced in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. We read this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It is impossible to be a doer of the word if you don't have any love in your heart. But you know, there are many people in our churches today, they don't understand this law of love. Now, they put on their best clothes on Sunday morning. They may even sing in the choir, serve on a church board. Some of these folks might even tithe. But they don't have any love for God or for their brothers and sisters in Christ in their hearts. This is evident because of the way they talk about people when they're outside of church. Now, they put on a good show Sunday morning, but as soon as they're out that door, the criticizing, the complaining, and the gossiping starts. These are the folks who put down the pastor. They talk about the way his wife dresses. They complain about the music and just about everything else. And they're quick to spread those rumors and gossip about old brother or sister so-and-so, of course, under the pretense of a prayer request. And then they're right back there Sunday morning after spitting poison all week. They're right back there on Sunday morning with that big smile on their face and that big Bible in their hands. James has something to say about people like this. Verse 26. Read it with me if you got it. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is what? Worthless. So you can tell a lot about a person by how they talk about people when those folks aren't around. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, a good man brings forth good things from the good that is stored up in his heart. And in the same way, an evil man brings forth evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell what's in a person's heart by what's coming out of their mouth. If we would remember that before we open our mouths, we'd have a lot less trouble following James' instruction back in verse 19, which tells us that we should be slow to speak. Well, now that James has told us about the kind of religion that's worthless, he's going to describe the kind of religion that's real. Beginning in verse 27, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, this is not just limited to orphans and widows, but it includes all people who are in need. See, real religion, it's not just confined to the four walls of his sanctuary. It is first taking the love of Jesus out there into the world. You find people who are hurting, and then you do what you can to help them. Now, if you know a person who's going through a tough time, and I'm willing to bet that you probably do, yes, of course, you should pray for them, but do more. Give them a call. Go by and see them. Do something to let that person know that you care. Now, James says that that is the kind of religion that God accepts as pure and faultless, but he also gives us a warning here in this verse. He says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. What does that mean? It means while you're out there being about the Lord's business, make sure the sins of the world don't rub off on you. This is a familiar saying. Many of you have heard this before, but an old Bible scholar put it like this: as believers, we're in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. Now, as we move into chapter 2, James is going to give us some further instructions on how to make sure that the type of religion we're practicing is pure and faultless. He writes, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting. That means comes into your church meeting on Sunday morning. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring on his finger and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man you say, you stand over here, or you sit here on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What James is saying here is that if a man is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's your brother, regardless of how much money he has, regardless of his social position. See, the scriptures say that all men are created in the image of God, and all men and women are due the same common courtesy and respect as every other human being. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on a person's social standing today. If a man has a lot of money, he's a success in business, he tends to receive a lot more attention than the man who's barely keeping his head above water. But James is telling us here, brother, it don't matter if a man pulls up to your church in a Rolls Royce and jumps out wearing an Armani suit, or if he rolls up in a rusty pickup truck and he's wearing bib overalls. If he's a believer in Christ, he's your brother, and that's the way you should treat him. See, when we start making distinctions on how we treat people because of how much money they have or what they might be able to do for us later, we're setting ourselves up as judges. The Bible tells us that we're on dangerous ground if we do this. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 1:7, don't judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged in that same way. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't show partiality to people because of their wealth or success. Neither should we. Now, James has got a little more to say on this subject, as we're going to see in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen the ones who are poor in the eyes of this world to be rich in the faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to all those who love him? See, that's just as true in our day as it was when James wrote it. Many times, those who have little in the ways of material wealth tend to display the greatest faith in their Christian walk. The man with all kinds of money and material things, he's often led away by the desire to hold on to what he has or to try to even gather more things. This is why Jesus said it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, not because he has money, but because he puts a higher priority on his money than he does with his relationship to the Lord. You know, if God has blessed you to the point where you've got a little money put back, you're comfortable, that's nothing to be ashamed of. But you just have to be aware that as a result of that, you may face some temptations that the poor man never has to worry about. There's nothing wrong with having money, provided you realize that it is a blessing from God, and he expects you to use that blessing to glorify his name, not to store up all kinds of things for yourself. Now, the poor man has a lot of other problems, but he certainly doesn't have to worry about that. You know, that's why so many times it's the person who's considered to be poor by earthly standards that God considers to be rich because of the strong faith that he has. He might not have too much money down here, but he's storing up treasures for himself in heaven. And how does he do that? By living a life of faith. Now, James goes on to say, look, think about it. Whenever you show favoritism to a man because of his position or his place on the social ladder, aren't you actually insulting the poor? You need to realize that it is the rich and powerful who are exploiting you. These are the ones who are taking advantage of their position to store up even greater wealth for themselves. And where do they get it? By taking it away from the people who have very little to give in the first place. We've got government officials in our own country today who are supposed to be representing we the people, doing what is in our best interests. But what do we see? They continue to do the things that are of greatest benefit to themselves and all of their cronies with the backroom deals they make. And who's left footing the bill? We are, the common folks. See, the Bible says that we're to love one another and care for those who are in need. But the man who takes advantage of people for his own personal gain is blaspheming the name of Christ. That's what this verse says here. And you know, unfortunately, before we go pointing a finger at those people up on Capitol Hill, we better realize that we do the same thing in our churches when we push the poor folks off to the side and we give special treatment to those people who can keep the collection plates full. Now, once again, James says this type of religion is worthless. In verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and you are convicted as lawbreakers. That's pretty heavy right there. Now, perhaps you're saying, now, wait a minute. That seems pretty harsh, Pastor. You know, you're telling me that I'm a lawbreaker just because I show a little favoritism to somebody who might be able to scratch my back a little later? I don't really think it's fair to call me a lawbreaker. I mean, come on, man. It's not like I'm a murderer. All I'm doing is trying to, you know, treat somebody right who might be able to do me a favor a little later on. What's wrong with that? Well, if that's what you're thinking, James, not me, James has an answer for you. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter which part of the law you break, you still broke the law. You're still guilty. You know, I get a kick out of these folks who, they get pulled over for some kind of little traffic violation, and then they want to break bad on the police officer and say, oh, come on, man, don't you have anything better to do? How come you're not out arresting bank robbers and murderers? All I did was roll through a stop sign. What's the big deal? Well, that may be true, friend, but you know what? You're still a lawbreaker. You still broke the law. In the same way, the man who looks down on the poor and shows favoritism to the rich who can do him a favor later, he may not be a murderer, but he's still breaking the law, and he will be judged. Now in verse 12, we're about to wrap it up here. In verse 12, James says, do you want to have the type of religion that God accepts as pure and faultless? Then speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And what is that law? We've been talking about it all morning. It's the law of grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned it. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why is it so important that we as believers keep that commandment? Verse 13 tells us, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then he ends with, mercy triumphs over judgment. See, with whatever measure we use to judge others, that same measure is going to be used to judge us. But this law that gives freedom that James is talking about, this law of grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't weigh us down with a bunch of heavy burdens. Jesus doesn't give us a big list of do's and don'ts. He gives us just one command. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he reminds us, love covers a multitude of sins. James refers to this as the perfect law that gives freedom. And beloved, if we're faithful to keep that one law, the law of love, everything else is going to take care of itself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this letter written by the Apostle James. Lord, there is such a wealth of knowledge in here. But Father, this is not just about doctrine or pie in the sky theology. This hits us where the rubber meets the road. This is the book that cuts us right to the heart. It points out where we're falling short and where we need to pick it up. Lord, I thank you that you've included this book in your holy scriptures. I thank you for the wisdom that is here. Father, I pray that we would look into our own hearts and see the areas where we need to make improvement, and that we would turn those areas of our life over to you, that we would submit ourselves to the total control of your Holy Spirit so that you might bless us to be able to live the kind of lives that you want us to live. Father, as we prepare to part, I pray that you would bless each one that's in this house today. I pray that you would be with each family that's represented, that you would encourage them where they need encouragement, that you would strengthen them where they need strength. And Father, that you would somehow let them know that you love them. Lord, we just ask you to bless each one now as we prepare to sing this last hymn and go on out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.